we thank you for your Holy Spirit that would lead us and teach us, guide us and counsel us this morning. God, as we go to your word, we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and eyes to see what you're doing, and hearts to perceive, Lord, all that you have for us. God, together, we want to know you more, and we want to, God, continue to press on, Lord, towards the mark of the call, the high price that's available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoyed Jan's message last week. If y'all didn't get to hear it, it was really cool because it was about pressure being put on the wells in order for something to be drawn forth. And I like that because, quite frankly, it really does describe the ways of the Lord. That God knows that most often times in our lives, unless there's pressure put on us, we're not really going to do what's necessary to draw into him, to allow him to lead us. It's like difficulty, you know, pressure is what produces diamonds. I just really liked that. And it was obviously in the context of more of the Holy Spirit. And who all wants more of the Holy Spirit? All right, good. See, we're on the same track. And even encouraged at the end, there were some wonderful things shared as well. So I would encourage you to listen to that message if you weren't here and take it to heart. We've been looking at becoming wholehearted lovers of God, becoming more in love with Jesus, and that is really, really connected to the pressures that cause us to either press into him or to try to find an escape hatch or to get things our own way. And we were looking at Revelation 3. I'm going to give you a little synopsis here. And where Jesus approaches the church of Laodicea and tells them, hey, I see your works, and I see a lot of good stuff that you have going on. And from your vantage point, you say that I have everything I need, and I don't need anything. And you're living, and I'll just say it this way, kind of the American dream. Everybody heard or understand the American dream. You know, you have the things that you were thinking were going to make you happy, and you have the roof over your head and the vehicle that you need to drive, and you have the neighbors that are nice or not, and, you know, just the stuff that you were brought up to believe were going to make your life happy and valuable. And he's saying to this church, you guys are pretty much thinking that you've got it, everything you need. And then he kind of drops the bomb on them. He says, you have no clue. You don't even understand that you're miserable and you're wretched and you're naked and you're poor and you're blind. Oh, shock. Wait a minute. What? How could that be? And he says, well, let me pull the covers back. And he starts, one of the things that I like is that he starts because we often, when somebody tells us something and we don't like, we instead of saying, well, maybe there's truth in this, initially, we oftentimes go, well, that person there don't know what they're talking about, right? That person there, well, they probably have daddy issues. You know? That person there probably is having a bad day. But Jesus, he starts the conversation with this. The amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, the source that is getting ready to tell you what you're going to hear is unquestionably correct. There isn't any like room for, well, Jesus is having a bad day. Okay, Jesus doesn't understand. He absolutely understands. And this is the authority by which he is addressing the church. And I believe addressing us and the church of America in this hour, as well as right here under our little roof. And he says, you know, you guys are saying, we got this. And what I'm saying is, I see your hearts, and you're really, really in trouble. And that, to me, it's kind of scary, but because it's Jesus, I know it's good. All right? I've been around and heard the condemning, you need to get it together message from pulpits for decades. And it never really produces life because it's not ever really motivated by love. But Jesus always produces life to anybody who responds properly to him because he is love. Okay? So when he says to you, you're lukewarm, When he says to them in the church, I'd rather you be hot or cold because you're lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Again, the religious legalistic would say, he's getting ready to kick you out of the kingdom because you're not living up to what he told you you ought to be. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. I could say it to you this way. Because in one translation, it actually says, I'm going to vomit you up. That's a, you know, vomit, that's a great word for a Sunday morning pulpit message, right? The vomit of Jesus. But yet it's in there, okay? So we can say it. But it's like, I've got an upset stomach over the condition that you're in, and you don't realize it. I'm kind of, it's kind of sickening to know what I died to give you, and yet you're not embracing because you think what you have is actually more valuable than what I offer. And it's going to make me throw up. And you're in that. Now, the idea is that he says, out of my mouth, because you and I are supposed to be the testimony of Jesus in the earth. He says, I want to use your life as an announcement to others of how good I am and how transformative my love is and what the worst can look like when they're turned into the best because they say yes to my kingship, to my lordship. See, many just right off the bat go, I don't want a king. And I don't want a Lord. I want a buddy. I want a pal. I want somebody who'll kind of pat me and say it's okay. But the idea that we submit ourselves, your life and my life, to a king who has all authority challenges us at every level. That we use the word and we can kind of just say, Lord, and it sounds sort of fluffy, but you understand that what it really means is the Lord is the master. He calls all the shots. He's never wrong. And the only way to fully experience the best that he has for you is to fully submit to his lordship. And that, again, maybe I'm the only one, but that just doesn't sound like it's real appealing right off the bat, nor really easy right off the bat. Because I kind of like to be Lord over my life. I think I most of the time know how to run things as good or better than what he does, and I'll just let it, he'll figure that out in a little bit. And the other side of it is he knows all along that, and he's saying to the Laodicean church, you don't know your heart condition. You don't know where this is going to lead, but I do. And because I love you, I'm gonna have a strong word to say to you. And when I was thinking about this, it used to be a song that Misty Edwards sang, but it was really out of Psalm 13. And I looked it up because I wanted to get it correct. But Psalm 13 and verse 3 says this thing that just gripped my heart again. It said, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I believe Jesus is warning the church in this hour that unless their eyes were enlightened, they were going to be sleeping the sleep of death. They were going to be lulled into believing that everything was cool because it looked like smooth sailing. That looked like they had made the choices necessary to fulfill the calling and the dream of, and again, I say the American dream, but the worldly dream of having what we need and other people's opinions being favorable towards us and, you know, whatever it is, our hairdo and our wardrobe or our car and our, you know, our property manager, you know, whatever, you know. I go down the list because so many people attach happiness to everything from their bank account, you know, to a trophy deer head on the wall, okay? And everything in between. And you go, at the end of the day, is me putting so much significance in all these things, is it evidence of something? Is it evidence that I might be asleep? God, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, is what the psalmist was saying. Let me see things how you really see them. I was talking to somebody this week and I was reminded of it. And if you haven't seen this series, you might want to check this out. But one of my favorite movies from back in the day, this is probably 20 years old or older, but I'm a sci-fi. If you don't know it, I'm a sci-fi guy, okay? I've always liked science fiction movies. I started watching Star Trek when I was like 7 years old. And we, us kids, all played Star Trek. I had to be Mr. Scott. I couldn't get out of it, okay? I wanted to be Captain Kirk, but I couldn't be because my name was Scott, and they called me Scotty, and I just, you know, she's breaking up, Captain. That's, you know, whatever. But one of the sci-fis that had captured me years ago that just enthralled me was one with Keanu Reeves called The Matrix. And the Matrix series was, you know, questionably had some what I would call a wake-up type imagery in it. And the context of the song, the overall idea is that humanity had been taken over by machines, and humanity didn't know it, but they were all asleep. And they were being used to power the machines like little batteries. And basically, they were plugged into a false reality. They were all in a computer game called The Matrix. But there was somebody who was aware that they were all sleeping. And he was waking people up to what was really going on. And the world, as they saw it, that was perfect in The Matrix, was completely different because in the real world, it was dark and it was harrowing and there was a war going on and the machines were dominating. And the people, once they were unplugged, they could actually see things how they really were. So as you can tell, if I've ruined the movie for you, I'm sorry. But it's been 20 years. You should have seen it by now. So the one thing that got me about this guy is that the first thing, they come out of them, they're just bodies that are plugged into this and powering all the machines. They don't realize it. And they unplug, and another human meets them, and it's like, hey, we've got to do some things to condition your muscles. You've just been laying there. You don't have any strength. And we're basically going to, we have computer. We've got you, because of the way you're hooked up, we've got the ability to give you information and history so we can bring you up to what's going on. And, you know, that was cool. But the star of the show, he's Keanu Reeves, Neo, he says, my eyes, why did they hurt so badly? And the statement was, because you've never used them before. And I'll never forget the line, because in the moment, it's like, I can hear the Spirit, I can hear the Paul praying, the Ephesians prayer, enlighten the eyes of my understanding. And there's something about realizing that sleep of death, like in that movie, I believe is an epidemic in humanity, and certainly in successful. It's no wonder that oftentimes some of the most powerful places of God's visitation is where material blessings are very scarce. Where prosperity is hardly, prosperity means I have something to eat today, and yet the power of God is there because they haven't been lulled to the sleep of death by the things that are temporal. And so Jesus here is saying to Laodicean church, you don't understand, but I'm going to counsel you. And he has this counsel. He says, here's some things I would counsel you to do. Number one, and he just gives these three things. He said, buy for yourself gold refined in fire. He says, get for yourself white garments. And he says, have your eyes anointed with eye salve. He said, respond, if you will, to my invitation to truth and pursue some things that have difficulty associated with them, but nonetheless will be powerfully valuable both here and in the age to come. I counsel from you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. And because it's poetic speech, figurative, if you will, prophetic perhaps, a lot of times we're like, well, what is that? And I'll say it this way. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you. Remember that song? Yeah. Jesus is saying, I've got to have that place. The relationship with me is the gold refined in the fire. And I know the pressures that come against your time with me. I know what you inherited and were raised with. I know the voices that have come to you. I know the abuses and the losses and the pain. And I know the disappointments. But trust me, gold refined in the fire. A deep relationship with Jesus will bring perspective like nothing else. I remember years ago, I'm probably just going to tell stories today in case you're wondering, which is what I do. I had an unusual career path in that when I got saved, I was working construction, and my boss fired me. You know, I wasn't engaging in all the things that he was doing anymore. I got another job just because my brother worked at a company and he said they need some help there, and so I worked there for a while. And then I got a job working for a Christian man, and it was Dick Van Dyke Appliances, and the business was small, but it grew big. And before long, we were very successful, and I was working hard, and things were working good, and eventually I went to work for GE. But somewhere in that path, I realized that hard work was producing good things, and I was doing everything I could to give God the glory. I was doing everything I could in those days. But I knew that there was something that had to be said for hard work, and I was willing to do it. And I'm not talking about how awful, how wonderful, or awesome I am. I'm just saying that at one point in time, a friend of mine just said to me, and she was a very good friend, and just sort of, she said, "You are so driven." She said those words to me. I'd never heard that term before. And she said, "You are so driven." And when she said it to me, I thought, hey, that sounds like a compliment. I'm going to take that. And then I said, because that sounds like I'm really ambitious and I'm going to, you know, make stuff happen and work out. I'm going to go for it. And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean?" And she said, you're so pressing for the next thing. You're not really, really enjoying the thing that's right in front of you a lot." Well, that didn't sound nearly as complimentary at that point. But she was right. There was something, and that's part of this life's balance, is to be able to be thankful in the moment for all that we have, but not letting the things that are before us cause us to stop in the journey for more of Him, not more of stuff. That's where it shifted, I believe, for me in that season, where I was like, the most precious thing I can have is gold refined in the fire, is a relationship with Jesus. And thank God He led me to men and women of prayer, men and women of pursuing God and not just fame. You know, there's a lot of celebrity Christianity and still going on today, but for a while I thought that's what I wanted. You know, I wanted to be a celebrity Christian and, you know, have lots of people tell me how awesome I was. But I just want Jesus. I just decided somewhere that God, I want to appreciate what we have and I want to follow You. And the path deviated from that point, because the main and the plane of what it looked like to be successful wasn't nearly as endearing as I want to know You. And what Paul says, I want to know the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings. See, that was the part right there, is that there is a measure of fellowshipping with God that has suffering connected with it. It's the saying no to the voices that beckon us away from the one thing and treasuring the one thing over all the other offerings that friend and foe alike would say would be satisfying. Isaiah 55, Jesus promises something through the prophet. He says, "All who are thirsty, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money. Listen carefully and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to Me. Hear and your soul shall live." He's not talking about food in any fashion at all. He's talking about what it means to grow in intimacy with a God who nourishes your soul and makes you more alive than anything else possibly could. I encourage you today, I encourage us today, to return to the simple grace of saying no for a season, for a period of time, to earthly food and drink, and pursue fasting and find out how much more vibrant your spirit, your heart, your soul becomes when you say, "God, when it's time to sit down and have a cheeseburger, I want to pray. God, when it's time to sit down, eat my bowl of cereal, or, you know, have my grits, whatever it is you're going to have for breakfast, I'm just going to worship you. God, I'm going to stop and pray. That for 2 days or 3 days or 4 days, or sometimes, you know, I went from 7 days to 40 days to 21 days to 40 days, all because, God, I believed that there was something in the fasting that produced in me character and inspiration like nothing else did. Jesus is saying, come to me. And you know, when they asked Jesus if he had anything to eat, he says, I've got food to eat that you don't even understand. See, there's something more nourishing about the relationship with God than anything else in this life. And we have to believe it enough to go after it, to respond. He's saying, buy from me gold refined in the fire. He exhorted them. But you understand, gold refined in the fire, that's not, hey, warm your hands next to the little furnace there. Gold refined in the fire. Anybody understand how they refine any metal? The heat really gets turned up hot, okay? It melts everything. So whatever it looked like before, it isn't anymore because it melts down, and what comes to the top is the crud. And gold refined in the fire means that in this relationship, it's going to get a little heated. You're going to have to come with grips with some of the crud that you've been hanging on to. And you're going to have to allow the fire of my love to purify you so that we can separate you from your crud. Wow, that sounds like fun. Not so much. But gold refined in the fire means that you will shine more brightly and be more devoted. I mean, there's no one I know as a believer who doesn't want to have a greater devotion to Christ. There's no one that I can say, I believe, if I were to say a show of hands, who wants to have more love, more intimacy, more devotion, more connection with Jesus? We all raise our hands, right? Right? I mean, who would? Why? Because we know that that's the right answer. But the other side of it is that he's saying there's a refining process because this is like the hill of the Lord. And the question is, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, right? Anybody know that scripture? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not given his soul to an idol. I'm getting goosebumps because guess what? Everything is. Thank you, Fritz. Everything is. And he's like, I'm saying come up here. And you're saying, I want to come up here. And we're saying between here and there is something called the refiner's fire. There's something called our close, intimate relationship where you get to see me as I am, but I get to see you as you are. And that is vulnerable, and that is scary, because nobody wants to be exposed. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Because we're to take action in the grace of God to cure our spiritual blindness. He's saying, I want you to see as I see. There is a thing called eyesight. It's the truth of my word. Go to my word. Feast your eyes upon it and measure what it is that you're pursuing with what I say is valuable. Go to my word and say yes to those promises and yes to the conditions to see those promises fulfilled. Because the blessings of the Lord, I want to say this very clearly, there are so many blessings of God that are unconditional. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And you will be forever blessed because you said yes to Jesus and you are unconditionally now loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you forever have a place settled with him in eternity. He went ahead and he made a mansion for you. Okay? So we're clear on that. But there are many, many, many blessings and promises that are conditional. And that is, if you will, then I will. The word's full of them. If you will, then I will. In other words, if you're willing to walk this path with me, I'm going to make this path worth the walk. I love that about him. He says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. He said, God will bless those who diligently seek him. He will reveal himself. There's a diligence on our part that even that, so we understand, is energized by grace from God when we ask him. God, I can't do this. Okay, you want to help? Yeah, we'll ask. Remember blind Bartimaeus? This is one of those things. Jesus is walking through a town, and there's a blind guy over here. I'm gonna just, you know, give you the little cliff notes on it. And he just starts saying, son of David, don't pass me by. And Jesus is like, whoa, who is that? And Bartimaeus can't see anything because he's blind. And he said, whoever's hollering, bring him to me. Jesus said, whoever it is that's screaming or hollering, bring him over here. And he's blind. They got to lead him over there. And he's, okay, so he gets there. And Jesus says to him, get this, Jesus, God, who knows everything. So what do you want? I mean, duh, aren't you God? Don't you know what I want? The people had to lead me over here to you because I believe that you're the son of David. I believe you are the Mashiach. I believe you are the Messiah. You are the one who was promised that I was told about. You are the one who can open my eyes. You are the one who can cause this life that is so dysfunctional and hard to be meaningful because I'll be able to see. Jesus asked him, what do you want? And Bartimaeus said, I want to see. I want to see. Jesus knew what he wanted. Bartimaeus had to get up, had to go to Jesus, and had to answer the question honestly. What do you want? I want to see. What if it doesn't look as good as what I want to see? You might be, I want to see. I don't care. I know that I can imagine things how they should be and ought to be, but I want the truth. I want to see it as they are. I believe that's part of what's going on right now in the hearts of the Church of America. I believe the months, the year that we've gone through, and the pursuits and the anger and the angst and the anxiety and the frustration and the, you know, lock me down and lock me up and do this and don't do this. And preachers telling people, well, if you're a good Christian, just do whatever the government says and all that crazy stuff and everything in between. I'm like, no. God is saying, are you willing to see things as I see them? And there might be such a thing where you're standing and a whole lot of people aren't. Will you still stand? Well, you're pursuing and a whole lot of people aren't. Will you still pursue? When you're saying, I need more of Jesus, and the popular multitudes said, you've got plenty. You're the most godly man I know, Fritz. He's just here, but he is a godly man. Because I can tell you, I'm one of the, well, Fritz inspires me to be more godly. I'll just say it that way. I like to be challenged because Jesus in him challenges me to go after more of Jesus. But I believe Jesus has challenged us all. And these promises that he gives, you know, these white garments, this eye salve, this gold refined in the fire, he says, here's the key. Be zealous and repent. Well, that's almost anticlimactic there. Can't you like wave a wand or tell me to, you know, dance around or spin on my head or read my Bible more? He says, no. Be zealous and repent. Now, he tells all the churches in this context there, or just most of them, I think, tells them all repent, right? That's the way up with Jesus is humble yourself. If you don't understand, repent doesn't mean a bad thing. It means a good thing. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud and give grace to the humble. The proud say, I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. The humble said, everything about me is wrong, and God, I need you every minute of every day, every breath. In you, I need to live and move and have my being. Okay. So you understand, repent. He's saying, be zealous, the zeal to repent. He said, be excited, be passionate to repent, because this is the pathway to the revelation and the gold and the eye salve and the pursuit that you really, really are supposed to be after. Be zealous and repent. Turn away from all those things that you thought would make you happy. And discover the truth. Discover the treasure that is available in a more intimate relationship with Jesus. That's why, for me, my Christian walk has had, and I've had to really measure this out, but it's had a real disdain for religion, okay? I there's probably nobody you know that hates religion more than me. Okay, if there is somebody, great, maybe you do too. But religion has, I've talked to so many religious people who have they swallowed the religious counterfeit that, you know, being good and a church attendance and you know, just, you know, say Jesus and say grace before your meal and, you know, just go to church and just keep doing the thing. It's like, wait a minute, there's nothing about relationship in that. Your church attendance isn't relationship with Jesus. But your relationship with Jesus will affect your church attendance. How much you give or don't give, how much you sent to the missionary, how many good works you do, those things aren't indicative of your relationship. But if you have a relationship, those things will come. He's telling the church there, I know your good works. And you're trying to replace your good works, use those for replacement for a relationship with the King, who has prepared good works in advance for you to do, but we can't get them upside down. Well, Jesus really loves me now. I'm out here doing something good. Did he tell you to do that? That's what Martha did. Remember the story of Martha? She said, I've got to make sandwiches for Jesus. Jesus didn't ask for sandwiches, Martha. Martha, Jesus is saying what's really valuable is to sit here at my feet. And Martha's bored. You're bored with Jesus, Martha. You think the most important thing to do is make sure everybody knows that you're serving Jesus, who's not asking to be served, because the only service he wants right now is for you to be at his feet, discovering, hanging on his words, beholding his beauty like Mary, who has chosen the greater part. We're so anxious. We're so driven. But I got to do. I'll tell you how to find out if you're anxious or driven, is what it's like when you sit down to say, I want to spend quiet time with Jesus, and the voices won't stop. You got to do this, got to do this, got to get this done, got to do this, what do you do? Did you make this phone call? Did you take care of that? Did you do this, did you do that? What's going on? Your brain is saying, I'm not accustomed to waiting on the Lord. This is unfamiliar to me, uncomfortable to me, and if it gets quiet in here, I may really not know what to do in here. And then we calm ourselves and we stay until he shows up. And when he does, we realize this is what I've been after all along. Now you can discover it in lots of places, but generally, it's you and him alone. And remember, he says all of the things he says. He says, those that I love, I discipline. So there's no question, he's not trying to shame anybody. He's not trying to condemn anybody. He's not trying to make people feel bad. He's not trying to expose people except to themselves, because he's loving. And this is kind of the culmination, if you will, of the whole message for him, is born out of that Luke 4:18, Isaiah 61 message on the life of Jesus. He's saying, understand, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Get this, I'm going to set you free so you can proclaim what you've experienced in me. But first of all, let's talk about your freedom. Let's talk about your healing. He says, I want to walk with you on the journey through your wounded heart, through your shut down heart, through your darkened heart. I want to walk with you with a journey of your disappointments and your failures and your broken dreams and your dashed hopes. I want to walk through the areas where you are salving yourself with something that's not me, satisfying yourself with something that's inferior. I want to reveal to you the superior pleasures of the love of God, and I want to heal every wound. I want to break every chain. I want to enlighten every dark place. But I want to do it with you fully aware of what I'm doing, and I want you to walk with me because I am good and I know the way. Will you trust me? Oh, Jesus, you're scary. But you're good. I don't know I don't know any perfectly healed, wholehearted believers. So if you're wondering if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. I haven't met them. I believe Jesus wants to walk with us. That's why he says to the church in these passages, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is crazy to me because Jesus created every door and can open everyone. He walks through doors. But this particular door, the door of your heart, he says, I will not enter in unless you respond to my knock and open it up. I'm not going to come where I'm not invited, but I'm letting you know I'm willing if you're willing. And if you've dealt like I have with any level of stronghold in your life, if there's any moments throughout your life, daily, weekly, monthly, where you're wondering, where did that come from? Why am I angry? Why am I sad? Why am I depressed? If you're ever in that place where I couldn't control my impulse in that moment, or I fell again, what it is, I'm telling you, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He knows, but he does not do this outside of relationship. He is not interested in waving the wand and making all better. That is fairy tale Christianity. It stinks. The church is filled with it. Just come to Jesus. He's going to wave his wand, and everything that was ever troubling you just goes away magically. Everybody heard that in one form or fashion. No one's ever experienced it because we're living in a fallen world. And we're fallen people living with other fallen people. And we wound one another. We disappoint one another. We hurt one another. But yet we need one another. Because this crucible, this church, this dynamic is where he has chosen to let the refiner's fire purify you and I. We just can't stop along the journey. We can't look at the place where we are on the path and say, this is probably good enough. See, he is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is the liberator. And his anointing until we go to the grave is after us to bring the fullness of that Isaiah 61 promise to bear on each of our lives. Unless you deny him and say no, I'm just letting you know, the Spirit of the Lord is still upon him to bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord is still on him to open up blind eyes and to set captives free. And if you're his, it's his assignment. It's his mandate. You just resist him or you agree with him, but he doesn't change. I love that about him. And then he gives that final promise to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. That promise is overcoming through being zealous to repent. To him who decides to do things my way, I'm going to give you. And it kind of blows your mind because it almost sounds like it's figurative or it's something different than what it is, but he's saying, I have prepared and intended for you to sit with God Almighty on the throne of the universe in order to rule and reign. Let that sink in. I don't even believe that's possible. That's not going to be. No. That's part of it. To him who overcomes. Can you see you on the throne next to Jesus ruling? He can. What? Yeah. Jesus doesn't make promises that are fluffy. Okay? No fluffy promises. He doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. He says things the way they are. I'm telling you, you and I sitting with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him is mind-blowing. It takes the Holy Spirit's help to even fathom, but yet it's a promise that he wants us to see realized in our lives. And here's the pathway. He's saying, I'm giving you advice. You know, I had another story. One vacation, we're all together. And we didn't know, this was, so you know, all of us went, Kelly and I went with Jen and the kids, and then Eric and his two boys came later, okay? So there's basically three little parties that all become one. And we're like, hey, we're in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Yeah, great. Anybody been here before? Nope. So we spent one day just wandering the streets and, you know, looking. It's just like a giant carnival. I mean, I don't know. You know, it's just like shops and, you know, knickknacks and baubles. And you can buy moonshine or you can go to Ripley's thing or you can buy fudge. It doesn't matter, you know. But it's just all kinds of stuff to do and in the mountains and the hills and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But the next day, somebody, I think it was the next day, one day, somebody, when we were out there, Eric, first, you know, you may think he's quiet, but he's the guy who will go ask all the locals what's cool to do, okay? He's asking somebody all the time, hey, tell us where the good place to eat is. Tell us where to, you know, that's. So somewhere along the line, he says, hey, we're going up to a place called Klingemann's Dome. And by the time they were on their way to Klingemann's Dome, I go, well, we're going too, Seth. I don't know what it is or where we're going, but Eric said it's cool. Somebody told him, we're following. So here we go, up the mountain. We start driving. And I don't. You know, again, I have no idea what Klingemann's Dome is. You probably haven't heard of it either. Maybe you have. But I realized that when I look where it is, it's like, hey, this is just an hour and a half away. Okay, well, looks like we're going to be driving for a while. And then we start driving into the mountains. And I'm a flatlander from Illinois, where you go from point A to point B in a relatively straight line. Part of the reason why it's going to take an hour and a half is because we are going to wind through the mountains, up and down. When I was a child, I could never tolerate it. Just car sickness was a real thing. Still is. So my grandchildren the same way. But we start driving that way, and I'm like, okay, this is good. And there's our three little car caravan was joined by about 1,012,000 other cars as we started up the mountain. Because evidently the secret is that they all had talked to the local guy that Eric had talked to. This is the place to go. And we kept winding up the hill, and what I realized is my ears were popping. We're going up. And because sometimes you go down and sometimes you go around, but the roads are narrow. And along the pathway, there were places to stop. And there were these rocky mountain streams where the kids would go and fall down and bleed but play. And there were vistas where you could look over the side. And you could look and see, you know, beautiful views. And the trees were just beginning to turn. And this was an enjoyable venture for the most part. But it was long. And before long, we realized that because we weren't the only ones that had decided to go to Klingemann's Dome, that this journey might be challenging. And because a lot of people were on the path, and some people, I mean, every imaginable vehicle. Okay, literally, from beamers to motorhomes. We were behind a motorhome. I was thinking, this is going to roll back on us or something. You know, motorcycles, and people rent these, I don't even know what they are, like, look like UTVs, cart, dune buggies, and they're driving around. I'm thinking, what is the even point of that? But I don't know. And then the traffic starts going slower and slower because, and people are stopping along the side, and there's viewpoints every few, you know, every little ways, and it's like, hey, the view is awesome. And you can tell a lot of people were satisfied. Like, this is cool. This is far enough. I think I'm heading back down. You know, that's cool. But as you got closer to the point, it became, the pressure was on. And I wasn't in Jen's van, so I don't even know. But she had four kids in there, and I bet at least three of them had to pee, okay? I'm just saying, I know kids. And we were in the van for a while. Am I close? Yes. Okay, thank you. And I'm thinking, the pressure is mounting on her to turn around. And I had somebody else with me, and she probably had to go too, but we won't mention who she was. And I realized that now the traffic was almost stopped because the challenge was such a narrow pathway to get up there that many had just decided to stop in the middle of the road and turn around and head back, making U-turns on a mountain road in full-size vehicles. I'm like, this is nuts. And more people were doing that, and other people were just, you could just feel the frustration as an hour-long wait in line to creep up a few feet at a time up a hill that's winding, where you could stop every time and go, hey, the view is nice, good enough, let's go, you know. But instead, we kept driving. And it was like, the questions in my mind, and I can't speak for Eric or Jen because each of them was in a different vehicle, but I can just say that I'm like, what is even at the end of this, and why am I doing this, and is this even going to be worth it? Okay. Now, again, this is kind of like the lesson that I'm learning from the Lord while I'm going up. There's places that are beautiful along the way, but there's also a lot of difficulty and frustration. At one point, and I guess it was probably at least a mile from the top of where we were going, cars begin to be parked all over on the side of the road. And this is on the side of a steep mountain. Like, you could step off, go, oh, and cars are parked right there. And I'm like, what on earth? Eric Course, he asked him, hey, what are you guys doing? Well, we're hiking up there. It's another mile, but we're going to hike up there and, you know, see it. And we're just parking our car. Eric will talk to everybody out there. And you may not know, he's not that quiet, just in case you're wondering, okay? So we're watching the hikers walk by. They're, you know, foot traffic is going faster than us now. And eventually we're finally creep into this parking lot, and it's like too imaginable, too crazy to imagine. But two girls were walking towards their car, and it was like, oh, they just kind of waved to us and said, we're pulling out. Now, that is, parking lot was long and narrow, as you imagine, and on the end of it, there was just enough room to park one car so you could pull in and drive out the forward direction. You don't even have to back in, and it was the very first or second parking lot, and it was like, Jen, I knew we needed to park more than anybody. We passed it up, and Jen pulled right into the perfect parking spot, which for her is good because she would be terrified of trying to back up on a mountain anyhow. So when she leaves, she got to just pull forward and just leave. I'm thinking, the Lord has prepared a place for you. And it was true. And a few moments later, another parking spot opened, and the two cars in front of me passed it by, and I got to pull in. And guess what? It was the closest parking spot to the restroom in the whole parking lot. And Kelly shouted hallelujah. And the third spot, as we just rounded the parking lot, because it wasn't very big, just not far away, Eric got to pull out, and his parking spot was overlooking this whole huge, beautiful view. And we had arrived or not. Because I thought we'd arrived, but we hadn't arrived. Because from the parking lot where we were, and there was wonderful things I discovered about Klingemann's Dome. You know, it's the highest place in Rocky Mountain National Forest. Smoky Mountain National Forest. And it's also the highest place where the Appalachian Trail covers. It's 6,634 feet, I think, up in the air above sea level. It's beautiful. And some guy named Klingemann made a dome up there, but we weren't in the dome. We were in the parking lot. The dome was another mile up a hill. Good Lord, save me right now. Right now. Bring me to heaven, because I've got to make a choice. I am aware of my 60-year-old body and my sore knee and the fact that just getting out of my car, I'm out of breath at 6,600 feet. And so as the voices in my head are saying, you're fine, you're good, this is good enough, other voices, they're called grandchildren, saying, come on, Grandpa, let's go. And so the path winding and steep up the hill was then embarked upon. Now, we all decided to go up it, but there was, you know, some things that I noticed. Number one, the youngest and the least mature made it about 100 yards. And she was like, uh-uh. Nora says, this ain't for me at all. And I understand her immaturity. It wasn't really probably going to be something she did. And so Kelly, who would have made it with no problem, I'm sure of that, waited behind with Nora so the rest could go up. There's a good grandma. Yeah, grandma. Good job, Kel. And but the rest of us started. And now you have to, every few probably 100 feet, there's a place to stop and rest. And as I'm marching up the hill, I'm realizing I'm old and tired and my legs are burning, but the grandkids are yay, and I'm like, yay. And the thought in my mind was, is this really, this path, this journey, going to be worth it? And is it ever going to end? Because it feels like it's not. It's long, and it's hard, and it's burning, and I can't breathe good, and my lungs are, but every time I stopped, others people would stop, I noticed something, that there were people coming down the hill, and they were saying to me, you can do it. It's not that much further. You're almost there. Yeah, they had been where I was, and they knew what I was thinking. They didn't even need the Holy Ghost. They knew what I was thinking because it had been in their mind about 15 minutes earlier. And so I kept walking, and my legs kept burning, and I kept smiling. And the grandkids kept running around and act like it didn't bother them at all, save one or two. And we got to the top, and we rounded the corner, and it kind of flattens out. And here's a little sign that says this is the highest point of the Appalachian Trail. And I'm thinking of my friend Steve Brink, who had hiked that Appalachian Trail by himself from Georgia to Maine several years ago. I'm thinking, oh, he was here. That's kind of cool. And then I said, well, we're almost. And I look, and before me, there's this little opening. I couldn't really, the trees were there. And I walk towards the opening thinking, this must be the spot. And I get there. And the spot isn't here. The spot is up this another ramp that I got to walk for another 150 yards to the top. Is this journey ever going to end? Is it just all about torture and pain and difficulty? Or is there something worth this? Because now I'm too far along to quit, and I'm mad enough that I've got to find out. But I'm smiling because Grandpa doesn't get mad easily. And I walked a path that Klingman had built, whoever Klingman is. But somebody built this beautiful ramp kind of swirling, and you get to the top, and you're at the highest point in the Smoky Mountains, and you're looking down on everything. You're literally that little town that I didn't have a whole lot of care for earlier, Gatlinburg. It's over there. And those mountains that I was climbing up that I hated because they really sucked when I was driving through them, I'm like, hey, they're all there. Everything that had caused me any level of discomfort or pain was now beneath me because I was above it all. I was above it because I'd walked the path. The journey had yielded something. Perspective. It had yielded something else. And that is the satisfaction of saying, by God's grace, there's a whole lot more that I'm capable of than I thought. I just had a knee procedure, torn meniscus and all kinds of stuff in there. And I walked up a stinking mountain. Okay? And it hurt a little. It hurt a lot more going down, to be honest with you, than it did coming up. But God just began to just unveil to me that this really is what it's like, folks. That this walk, there's a lot of uphill climbing, but there's some beautiful things to be thankful for along the way. There's something that's so transcendent, so beautiful, so wonderful at the end of this pathway. And you're going to be glad you didn't quit and turn around and make a U-turn and say that's good enough somewhere along the path. Because that's what I knew that's what he was saying. I took panoramic, thank you, a view of my camera. And it was like, there was no way that camera view could possibly capture the real experience. And I had to do something. I had to do something. Not just spit off of there, because that's what all boys don't do, spit off the side of the mountain. And all the boys were just sure going to do that. But as I walked down and I saw people, man, there was something real about the ability to tell them, you're almost there. You're going to make it. Don't quit. Keep going. And I'm telling you, it was the most joyful thing of the whole trip. My personal greatest joy came when I was able to tell people who looked in really bad shape, who looked older than me, who looked more fatigued and more tired than me, keep going. Don't quit. It'll be worth it. You know, the funny thing is, even as we considered, because I looked in hindsight, the way God opened up places for us to park right in the right time, okay? That as they were going up and the children were considering whether or not this was going to be easy enough or hard enough, a man, a believer, a Christian man, began passing out $2 bills to them and giving them little gospel tracts, telling them to keep going. This is the God that we serve going, I really, really know how to encourage you along the pathway. I really have what you're going to need, but you can't really plan on taking what you need with you because you're going to get what you need as you say yes to me. And on the pathway, it'll be there when you need it. That's what the faith like a child looks like to those who are saying, God, I want all that you have. I'm done. I want to just encourage us that the days ahead may get difficult, and I mean in lots of ways, okay? Jan specifically sent me a YouTube video from a preacher this week, and the topic has something to do with how to respond to government mandatory cookies. And the premise is if the general population was really, really suffering from hunger pains and the government was offering cookies to all of the citizens to stop their hunger pains, even though 99% of the people recovered from the hunger pains, the cookies, we'll just call Joe's cookies, could be given to whoever wanted them, but when not everybody took them, then the government said everybody has to take these cookies, even though they're experimental, and we're not sure of what all will happen, but the government feels like everybody should take the cookies, could eat the cookies for the hunger pains that 99% of the people get over from, okay? So this is this pastor's premise, but it's a really good message on our willingness to know where Jesus is calling us to stand in this hour and not be given over to just going along to get along. Okay. Now, the difficulties that we, and Jan could give you the YouTube if you want. She sent it to me, but I don't know how to do that stuff, but she does, obviously. She could probably just wave and make it happen. My point is that you're in my life, as much as I want to think that things are supposed to get easier, they're probably not, just better. Okay, and that is that our nation has got lots of pressures. The church is going to be under a lot of pressures. We here locally are going to be resisted by the enemy because we're pursuing God. Those things go hand in hand. And so my invitation is, can you help? Can you pray? Can you press in? Can you say yes? Will you ask him for grace to fulfill a place that he has prepared ahead of you, even though it might be difficult? Because that ultimately is the part of the journey. That we check out of being tourists in the kingdom of God and become partners with Jesus in kingdom affairs. That we don't become spectators any longer. And again, I'm not saying that anybody is or isn't doing right or wrong. I'm saying it's probably just going to call a call through the heart of the church in this hour to fully engage in a greater way. And it's not going to come outside of that refined fire, relational dynamic, walking with Jesus. And so with that, I'll close. Stand with me if you will. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, beauty isn't in rain or sunshine. Beauty is knowing that you love us. God, that you prepare even a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And Lord, that every detail before we even know that we need it, God, you go before us and take care for us because you love us. God, I'm asking for your grace to be courageous in this hour. God, I'm asking for your help. For the weary and the weak, God, for the heavy laden, God, for those that are feeling hopeless or helpless right now, bless them with your grace to believe, to stand, to continue. Lord, send those to encourage them today. Lord, we all need your encouragement, but God, when divine encouragement comes, and Lord, it releases something in our hearts that energizes us. Lord, I'm asking that you would energize us to fight the good fight. Lord, that you would energize us to press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Lord, that you would energize us after doing all things to stand, continue to stand. Lord, bless this house. Bless my family and friends. Bless, God, this congregation and draw us near to you. God, let us hear from you what you're saying. Partner with you in what you're doing and see, God, all that you have for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. We will see you again next Sunday.